Let's pray together. Dear God, we come before you this morning in the name of Jesus to thank you for loving us so much that you gave us your only Son. Amen. So somewhere along the way, we started celebrating Christmas before Christmas Day, when, as far back as we can trace it at least, Christmas was actually celebrated after Christmas Day. There was a time that led up to it. You celebrated Christmas Day, and then you celebrate what we think of as Christmas. But because what we think of as Christmas has its roots really in a pagan holiday, you can kind of just make it up as you go. And so for whatever reason, the season shifted to where it was before. But originally on the Christian calendar was after Christmas Day. So you know the 12 days of Christmas? That song's actually about the festivities after Christmas Day. So if you're wondering why are we still singing Christmas songs on January 3rd, well, it has to do with all this business about telling the story after it happens and then seeing its greatest significance of this greatest story ever told. Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But on this 10th day of Christmas, I have to admit that if my true love gave to me 10 lords a-leaping, we'd most likely have to go to counseling. And while some will tell you that this 10th part of the song is actually code for the 10 commandments, truth is, we really don't know. We don't know where this came from. But if it does have something to do with the 10 commandments, that works for today. Because the bulk of the message is not just about this birth of the baby Jesus, but rather it's about the big nativity. It's about the greater meaning, not the least of which, has to do with wrapping everything that we think of around these teachings of Jesus and reminding us of the centrality of why Jesus came in the first place. It was to teach us, or at least remind us, of the centrality of love God and love your neighbor. The small picture starts in a small town, in a small country, during a small time. It was in a small manger, in one of the smallest parts of the world, that the big picture began. But the way John tells it, this was no small event. This was a big event, not merely taking a look at the big picture. No, the event itself was the big picture. And it still is the big picture. And according to John, the big picture story to top all big picture stories did not start in Bethlehem. According to John chapter 1, the big picture story began at the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God who were born, not of blood, the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. It's that last line that makes the big picture story so astounding, because it didn't remain a big picture. It started that way. It started as this massive, big cosmic picture. But then God got personal. God did not sit up on a mountain like the stories of the Greek gods the people of Jesus' time told like fairy tales. Instead, God got personal in the most personal of ways. The big picture got up close and personal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the beginning of a story that's bigger than its own beginning. But then the story comes closer to us. It gets nearer. It gets personal. And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. You take all the other stories, all other religious stories having to do with gods, and the majority of them have distant stories of distant gods. I mean, think back to high school English having to read mythology. Or think back to popular culture and stories you know about distant gods who, for some reason, like to keep their distance. And even when the gods got close in those stories, it was usually a dangerous endeavor for the people. And a lot of times, it brought with it bad news. You remember these stories of the distant gods? When they got close, what'd they bring? It wasn't pretty. When they got close, it was bad news. Or the story was so confusing that it just meant nothing. The people told it, but they didn't know why they were telling it. But the story we tell, the big picture, is a story of our one God, the one true and living God, who not only came near, but came near with good news. And people talk about this all the time when you study the history of world religions. What separates the Christian story? What separates the Christian narrative from all the other ones? And there are lots of different angles you can take in trying to answer that question. But my very favorite out of all the stories is the story of John 1, where the story that is told, that we continue to tell, that makes this story unique, that makes it different, is that the one true and living God gets personal. But when God gets personal, good news. Good news happens. And that's a little bit different. God came near with good news, with a story that would actually become more than just a story, but a life. And it's a life that would bring redemption, healing, salvation, grace, peace. That's not enough. That story is still too small. It's too small. It's not enough. It's just not enough. Because that story, as we just told it, can be told as a past tense event. And that's not enough. It just doesn't do it for me. I love history. Always liked history. But the stories that are told as that happened back then, it's just not enough. Because the story of Jesus is not past tense, especially not as told by John. See, John was not a fan of time as we think of it. As someone who liked Jewish apocalyptic notions of time, and that's pretty evident in both the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation, when John says the phrase, in the beginning, that could mean the very beginning. It could also mean Jesus. And it can still mean right now for that matter. And that's the other thing that makes this story so great, is that in the beginning is not just point on timeline way back when. In the beginning is now. It's right now. The beginning is always now. And you know why? It's because we do not serve God past tense. We serve a living Jesus. So anytime you say in the beginning, you're talking about the living Jesus who still bears our humanity today and still brings us into redemption, salvation, grace, peace, all such things. This story now, 2,000 years after the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, is really just getting started. Because the story Jesus came to introduce is a story of peace. But you know what? We still have yet to catch on. And that's why this is still in the beginning. It's just now getting started. And we haven't caught on. Somebody, instead of saying amen, when I say that, we haven't caught on to Jesus' notion of peace. Instead of somebody saying amen, somebody say, no, you're wrong. No, you're wrong. We can be a forgetful people, right? Somebody say, no, you're wrong. We're not forgetful. You know, we're about to pack away the Christmas tree, pack away the lights, the presents that some of us just received are going to slowly kind of fade into our everyday lives, and we're going to forget. What'd you get for Christmas in 2011? I don't remember. What did you get for Christmas in 2015? Not going to be long before we... Oh, I don't remember. I don't remember what I got. We're going to pack away all these things and we're going to forget this season of peace. But I'd like to suggest that for our church family today, that when we say something like that, we are about to forget this season of peace, that together, as an act of faith, when someone says, we are about to forget this season of peace, that we all together, rather than saying amen, we all say, no. We are not going to forget. We will not forget this season of peace. We're not forgetful. We will remember. We will remember. We will remember the big picture for now on this day, God with us, still has to become most apparent to the world through us. How's that for a tall order? What will it look like for Bearing to proclaim today on this first Sunday of 2016 that this year will be a year of peace? Will we be able to make it last? Will we forget? That's when we all together say, nope. We're not going to forget. Will we still remember that this is a year of peace come April? How about May? How about November? Will we still remember that this is a year of peace? How's that for a tall order? Well, as you've probably noticed, we are redeemed every day by a God who does not shy away from tall orders. Jesus came in the flesh and made His dwelling among us. That's a tall order. But then to speak to an oppressed people about things like love, joy, and peace? Yeah, that's the kind of God we serve, who dares to send His only Son, the Incarnation, God with us, into a setting that was about as far from joy and peace as you could possibly imagine, and then have the audacity to embody joy and peace. And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. That's what we'll proclaim this year, on this year of peace, of virtue, of early Christianity that was called a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. That's what we're in for. As of today, there are only 356 days left until Christmas. But we do not have to wait until the end of 2016 to start proclaiming the story of the Prince of Peace. Because for those of us who proclaim Jesus as Lord, to talk of love and joy and peace is to talk about Jesus. It's not to talk about virtues. We talk about peace, we talk about Jesus. Peace is not about us. We think it is sometimes, but it's not. Peace is not about us. It's about pointing to the one who brought it from the very beginning. And that's not a small nativity. That's the big nativity. Peace is not about us. It's about pointing to the one who brought it from the very beginning, who still brings it from the beginning, and who will continue to bring it from the beginning. In the beginning is now. It always is. It always is. And I don't mind telling you, I don't understand how all this works. I don't. I cannot even begin to wrap my mind around this story that John is telling in chapter 1. I can't even begin to understand how it all works. But I do believe this. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is perfectly capable of handling such things. After all, it's been that way since the beginning. Amen.